Our scripture reading is John chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. John 4, 1 through 16, reading from the words of our compassionate Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Let's ask God the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth and beauty of Jesus to us this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wondrous encounter between Jesus Christ and a Samaritan woman. We thank you that it shows us that Jesus loves all people in all times, in all places, and in all conditions, whom he has chosen for eternal life, and that he died for such as a Samaritan woman who had messed up her life, who was rejected and scorned, but accepted by the rich grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Reveal to us the beauty of your grace. Reveal to us, Lord, that you make us thirst for you so that we would drop the broken cisterns that we depend on more than you, to find in you the gracious relationship we need. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The encounter in John 4 between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Samaritan woman at the well reveals a difficult and sad truth about the condition of each and every one of us, but it reveals a wondrous truth about Jesus Christ's all-sufficiency to meet us in our desperate and unfulfilling condition. This wonderful truth about Jesus Christ is the remedy to our desperate condition, so that we would thirst and drink deep from the wells of salvation in Christ. So let us see today the wonderful and gracious work of Jesus Christ for you. For by seeing the wonderful work of Jesus Christ to satisfy your thirst, you will have your desperate and sad condition met through him. The very reason the Bible tells us about our miserable and desperate condition of unfulfillment, of drinking from broken cisterns that cannot satisfy us, is so that we would be driven by Jesus' grace to come and drink from Him and to experience bubbling, everlasting joy through a gracious relationship with Him. The Samaritan woman has a parched soul that is longing for fulfillment, that is longing for satisfaction, but has not found it. And our Lord Jesus Christ knew that if He did not reach her and did not search for her and did not find her, she would vainly and bitterly continue on searching for a relationship with God that would bring her fulfillment. So from the brief interaction recorded in John 4, 16 through 18, we can see clearly her problem. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered Him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. So her life is a miserable chain of unfulfilling relationships, and we can imagine the course of her life, can't we? Her first husband, she met a man. Perhaps she had the exhilarating experience at first of being loved. But something happened, and she was alone. Then she meets another man, and she lives with him. And she has a serial of common law marriages living with men in search of fulfillment. She thinks he loves her, she loves him, but that love is suffocated, and for whatever reason he leaves. And then another, and then another, and then another. Perhaps she expected each of these men to be able to carry her through life. But something happened in the case of the first four, and here she is with a fifth. And she comes to the well at noon. You would go to the well in that culture very early. She goes to the well at noon, perhaps because the community of people have heaped on her every possible scorn that they could. She avoids the respectable people of the community because they reject her because of her immoral lifestyle. There are a few abuses that perhaps had not been heaped on her. What she has left is a smart brain, a smart tongue, and a heart that has a deep longing, a thirst for something better. Do you have a thirst this morning for something better? Have you been seeking fulfillment in the gifts that God gives, but not in God Himself? And as a result, you're still searching. You know there's something better, but you haven't found it. That Samaritan woman illustrates the longing of all mankind, every person, for a thirst for something and someone who is able relationally to give them meaning and purpose in life. Jesus offers to her springs of living water that will satisfy her thirst, and He is the only one that can give you the living water that will satisfy your thirst today. So, 3 points, all of which speak and underscore the truth that Jesus alone is your living water. Number one, Jesus is building a supernatural community, irregardless of background, race, or culture, through faith in Him. supernatural community. Point two, Jesus provides living water completely and permanently. And point three, bring your broken pot to Jesus Christ in order to have that living water. Point one, Jesus Christ is building a supernatural community by the strength of his grace. An amazing thing that must strike us upon reading John 3 and John 4 is the incredible diversity of people that Jesus spoke to, that Jesus offered eternal life to, the good news of eternal life to, and that he went to the cross to purchase salvation for. There's an incredible diversity of people throughout the Gospels that Jesus is reaching out to. And in John 3 and 4, John puts Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman as extreme opposites to point out that Jesus Christ has chosen people of every race, of every tribe, of every color, of every background, of every condition to redeem by grace. So the Samaritan woman is amazed that Jesus will speak to her because Samaritans and Jews had a centuries and centuries old hostility and hatred and animosity towards one another. Even the disciples are amazed that Jesus will speak to her. The Apostle John intends us to see the contrast between the Samaritan woman and Nicodemus, to whom Jesus spoke in the previous chapter. What is the contrast? Nicodemus is educated. He is cultured. He is powerful. He is respected. He is theologically trained. He is a pillar of the community. The woman is uneducated, without social connections at all. She's immoral, she's poor, and she has a false folk religion. Nicodemus is a man. He is a Jew. He is a ruler. The woman is a Samaritan. And as we said, she is poor. She has no social influence. She is looked down on. And she's made a mess of her life. The amazing thing about the gospel of grace is that it is for anyone. And it is for everyone who, by the rich grace of Jesus Christ, meets Jesus Christ personally and trusts him as Savior and Lord. This is what Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said. Many have found room in whosoever who would have felt themselves shut out by a narrower word. Isn't that wonderful? Whosoever will may come. Whosoever God gives by the Holy Spirit a new will to come to Jesus may come and be accepted. And the gospel is to go out to everyone. And Jesus is illustrating that in this passage by going to a Samaritan, by going to a woman who is immoral, by going to a poor woman. He graciously pursues this woman. He graciously intends for her to be in heaven. Everything Christ does is graciously relational. This is not just happening. This is God's sovereign design. Jesus had to go to Samaria. Why? For this woman's eternal salvation. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He broke look at what Jesus did in the passage. He breaks centuries old taboo. The Samaritans and Jews disregarded, hated each other, were in animosity. Jesus breaks that social taboo in order to reach out beyond racial and cultural hostilities to a woman who needs the love of God in her life. He breaks a century-old taboo. He sought to be alone in Samaria. Alone, Jews never did that. Why would you go alone to people who hate you? He sat on a well. He speaks and doesn't remain silent like a lot of Jews and religious leaders would have done in the presence of a woman because they were superior to them. He spoke to a Samaritan. He spoke to a woman. He spoke to an adulteress. He asked her for water. And he's even willing to use her water pot to drink from it. Stop and be amazed at the grace of God. God chose you for salvation in love before the creation of the world. And that's why you believe the gospel today. It's all the work of God. When we were hopeless sinners, we experienced the sure hope of eternal life because Jesus wearied himself to come to this earth and experience the weariness and afflictions and temptations of this life, perfectly enduring them so that he could die on the cross for you and for me to give us eternal hope. Jesus Christ came to you first, pursued you in love, and poured the rich grace of salvation into your parched heart. Jesus Christ, we are told in John 1:18, gives grace upon grace upon grace. Grace upon grace upon grace. To whom? To the worldly. To those who have greed. To those who are lazy. To those who are fearful. To those who are idolatrous. To those who are immoral. To those who are self-sufficient. To those who are fearful. There is grace upon grace upon grace. And the surest sign that you understand and are controlled by the gospel is that your faith, if you're a believer, is working through love. Your faith is working through love. The church is a supernatural community. It is a community that is defined on God's terms. And that means this wonderful truth. God defines who is in his supernatural community. And that includes people of every race, people of every color, people of every background, people of every condition, who have experienced the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit so that they drink from the wells of salvation. We don't get to define the community of the church. We get to love those who God brings into the community of the church. And that includes people who aren't just like me and aren't just like you. Praise God. Because if things like class and race and moral performance become the basis for salvation and acceptance, we're bringing the world into the church because that's how the world acts. Diversity is a sure sign that the grace of the gospel is working for anyone who, by the magnificent grace of God, repents and trusts Christ. Apply this, brothers and sisters, to yourself. Apply it to those whom you disagree about policies concerning opening and closing businesses and churches in Wisconsin or wherever you live. We may have our disagreements. We may have our varying perspective, but we need to hold each other tightly in love. Even with those disagreements, we need to pray diligently for one another. We need to listen to one another in love, and we need to speak to one another. Because Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Point two, Jesus Christ provides living water that completely and permanently satisfies. You know, the only common denominator in the community, the church, is that anyone who wants to know the grace of God must first thirst for Christ. In the hot, sun-baked Middle East, Jesus and this Samaritan woman would have known what the deprivation of water does to the body. It weakens it. It dries it up. You can even feel like you're burning up if you're actually dehydrated and dying of thirst. Your body begins to shut down. Your mind shuts down. So Jesus used this physical reality of thirst to relate to the woman in first the physical area of the need for water. He uses the expression living water because it has two meanings. The first thing living water would mean, we find in John 4:6, Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was the sixth hour. So first, this water, or this well, means running, living, moving water. Running water. This woman is searching for running water. And she's more than willing to talk to Jesus Christ, who is a Jew, even though she's a Samaritan, because she'd really like to have a supply of running water near her home, so she wouldn't have to go out the middle of the day and even be perhaps mocked and scorned by going to the community well. She'd love to have that. So she says in verse 15, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not thirst or have to come here to draw." This woman, unlike Nicodemus, comes not for talk, but for water. But Jesus moves her from her superficial need, from her need for water, to her greater need for eternal life. The second meaning of living water is the soul-satisfying grace of God that brings us into a transforming relationship with God in which we find satisfaction for our souls. It's synonymous with eternal life. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life." He who believes in the Son has eternal life. To have the Son is to have eternal life. You don't get eternal life when you die. You get eternal life when you believe the gospel. You have abundant life. That's the living water. This woman, as Jesus told her, if you knew the gift of God in verse 10 and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. This Samaritan woman should have known that throughout the Old Testament, God describes himself as the living water that can satisfy her soul, that he is the only one that can satisfy her soul. Because we read in Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters and drink," verse 1. We also read in Psalm 36 that in God there is a fountain of life, and in his light we see light. We also read in Isaiah 12:3, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." And in Jeremiah 2:13, which very much was probably in the back of the mind of our Lord in this passage, God says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken, that can hold no water." The people reject the springs of living water, and they try the springs of God's grace, and they try to build their own cisterns to satisfy themselves. Or Isaiah 44:3, where God says, "I will pour water upon him who is thirsty." What is this living water? that God promises that can quench your soul. It is the transforming life and power of God through the gospel of His Son that leads to eternal life and that satisfies as nothing else can. What a beautiful promise. What a beautiful relationship. Complete satisfaction in Christ and permanent satisfaction in Christ. I do not believe our Lord is saying here that we will never spiritually hunger or thirst again. I believe what He's teaching here is that when the transforming grace of God takes root in our life, bringing us to commit our lives to Christ, that there will be such a supply of Jesus Christ that we never have to go thirsty or hungry again. Follow me this way. As we drink deeply from the wells of salvation by reading God's Word, by resting in the promises of the Lord, by living in constant dependence on the grace of Jesus Christ in our trials and difficulties and weariness, by being alert and alive to the presence of the good God is doing and worshiping Him, by serving Him, our capacity, our desire for more of the water, more of Christ, increases. And as we feed and drink from the wells of salvation in Christ, He satisfies us. And it goes on and on and on. Are you full or half full today? Are you full of Christ or half full? Or maybe you're empty. This is a remarkable picture. The word Jesus used for living water is water that gushes up. He is saying your identity, if you're a follower of Christ, is you have a divine spring of life bubbling up with joy within you because Jesus Christ indwells you by the Holy Spirit and fills your life with that joy. What a picture, joy bubbling over. My own heart has experienced this joy bubbling over and over and over as I rest and feed and depend on Christ. You know, one day I noticed something a few years ago. I had gone out exercising, and then after cleaning, I sat in front of my computer in my office, and I felt weak. I felt I didn't have any energy. And then I realized the computer's got energy. It's taking a certain amount of heat, draining me. I just exercised. I wasn't drinking any water. What a spiritual lesson. You can't rest on the fellowship you had with Christ yesterday or the day before. You need to drink deeply from Christ every day, every moment, to have the joy of Christ bubbling up in you. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And then lastly, bring your broken cistern to Jesus. You know, many commentators look at John 4:16 as an abrupt change of subject. When Jesus says, go call your husband, He seems to switch from living water to the subject of her husband rather abruptly. Actually, it's not abrupt at all. Jesus is simply showing the woman what her broken cistern is. He doesn't condemn her. Rather, He convicts her by the implied question, what have you been seeking for your satisfaction? Has it worked for you? And the answer is seeking men, and it hasn't worked at all. In this woman's case, her satisfaction is men. She has had a serial common law marriages, live-in boyfriends, As the song goes, she was looking for love in all the wrong places. But let's not condemn her, because the point of this passage is not to condemn her, but to be convicted of the cisterns, broken cisterns that we drink from in our lives as a substitute for Christ. The Apostle John said in 1 John 5, flee from idols. We all battle them. Let me ask this question. Do you seek meaning and purpose in your career, your appearance, your bigger house, your social status, being in the right club, your acceptance, being in the right school, being on the right team? All of these are cracked and broken cisterns that can't hold water. So Jesus is asking you today, what is your broken cistern that you're drinking from that can't hold the water of life and joy that I desire to give you? Go get what you worship. Go get what your heart is centered on. Every day I start my day in prayer, and when I do, I start confessing sin after I've praised the Lord. And one of my prayers is, Lord, forgive me for making anyone or anything else the central foundation of my meaning and purpose and significance in life. The question is, into what well have you dipped the bucket of your soul? Jesus is talking about a gracious, ongoing relationship with him. It seems that the woman understands what Jesus is doing. It seems that the woman understands that he's getting at her heart when he says, go call your husband. She realizes. She begins to realize. Some commentators said, well, she changes the subject in verses 19 and 20. Sir, I perceive that you are a father, a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. But she's not changing the subject. Do you know what she's realizing? She's realizing what her broken cistern is. Her broken cistern has been men. Her broken cistern has been a heart that is not worshiping God the right way. And what does Jesus say? Well, Jesus is doing this. He has created in her a thirst. And he is also graciously showing that her broken cistern cannot quench her need for God, so that she will trust in him as the living water. And God does that with us all. He creates in us a thirst for him. He shows us that our broken cisterns can't satisfy. And then he draws us to him. I want you to see this. Jesus experienced the greatest thirst on the cross to purchase your eternal life. He is weary and thirsty in this passage, but this entire passage is a preview of a greater thirst he will experience on the cross. Jesus was weary and thirsty, not just physically, because he could have gone to the Jordan to cool off, but he's weary and thirsty in Samaria because he's searching for sinners. And Jesus in his mission on earth had a far greater thirst and weariness when he died on the cross for your sins and my sins, to purchase us sinners for himself and to give us living water himself. All the love of Jesus that he thirsted for us on the cross, who have drunk from broken cisterns, idols that cannot satisfy, and that Jesus thirsted for us on the cross. Jesus experienced the burning sensation of God's wrath when he suffered for us on the cross. On the cross, he cries, I thirst. In Psalm 22:1, he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22:15 pictures a person dying of thirst, their tongue stuck to their jaws, slowly dying. Nahum said, God's wrath is poured out like a fire. Jesus loved you and me so much that he thirsted in our place on the cross and bearing our sin so that you would never have to thirst for God. And if you will come to Jesus and trust him as Savior and Lord, he will quench your thirst and fill you with himself as living water and give you the gift of eternal life. All of us drink polluted water. Non-churchgoers, churchgoers, whatever race, whatever culture, and Jesus is the one who thirsted for you in love to give you eternal life. Anyone can know the soul-satisfying grace of God that satisfies us, even when we've been drinking from broken cisterns. Listen, the nature of grace is it finds you when you aren't looking for it. This woman was looking for running water, not living water, and Jesus found her. If you're a believer, I want to ask you a hard question. Are you still drinking from the old broken cisterns that cannot satisfy? Renew your commitment to drink deeply from Christ. What happens when you push dirt over a spring of water? The spring comes up, pushes through the dirt, and you have muddy water. It's not the spring's fault, it's the mud's fault. Does that describe you as a believer today? You've got a lot of dirt and mud in your life. Your love for the Lord has grown cold. You don't have his joy. Jesus says, I invite you to come and let me take the dirt from your life. Bring your broken cistern to me and I'll forgive you and fill you afresh with my joy and purify your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, apply this passage of Scripture to our hearts today and tomorrow. May you be our supply of living water. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.